Hey, if you got a Bible, I invite you to grab it. Go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. This is going to be our passage for today. John chapter 8. Jump down to verse 34. That's going to be where we start. We're going to go John 8, 34 all the way through 47. Primary focus for our message today is going to be 39 through 47, though. I want to give you all the context so you kind of can hear the tone that Jesus is using and know why he's saying what he's saying. Again, John chapter 8 is a conversation between Jesus and some Pharisees. These Pharisees are the religious elite. They're people who thought that they were better than everybody else, and God gave them his gold star of approval because they kept the rules and they knew the stats. They had a lot of scripture memorized. They had all of the actions on the outside, the way that people thought you should do and the way you thought you should be if you're really going to be a good, godly person. What Jesus is going to tell them, he's already told them, he's going to really lean into it here. Despite them doing all the things they're doing, quote unquote, for God, they don't actually know God. Despite them claiming and quoting and promising and arguing with Jesus that they are connected with his Father, Jesus is going to tell them here in a second, you don't know my Father. He's going to make matters even worse. Let's see what he says. Verse 34. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I've seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. All right, so he's telling them, we got two different daddies. This is our primary passage for today, verse 39. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, this is where it gets heated. If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. For he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the word of God. The reason why you do not hear them is you are not of God. Let's pray. Father, we hear your son say these words, and they are hard, sharp, pointed words. And I pray today we hear these words, not just as words to a group of Pharisees standing in a temple court, but we hear these words as a group of people gathered together in this place. These words off your lips, Jesus, are not just things for us to understand what you meant, but they are also things for us to filter our lives through, to be the refining fire for our own faith, whether or not it's real or pretend. Father, we want to know for sure. We don't know without a doubt that you really are our Father today. And so reveal to us if we have been adopted or not. God, I know that in this room there is a custody battle going on over the people, over the lives, over eternities between two fathers, one who is so good and one who is so evil. Jesus, I pray that your mission would be what manifests today. That all who would go through the Son could come to the Father. We love you. You are our way, you are our truth, and you are the only hope of life. Be in my words, and if they do not make much of you, they will not be anything. So Jesus, be glorified. In your name, amen. If you're reading your Bible and you go up to verse 30, it sounds like that's a great place for this chapter to end. Verse 30 says, and many people believed in him. And if the chapter ended right there, it's like, great, go get fried chicken. Let's bring in some potato salad. Many people are believing in Jesus. This is a great day. Let's celebrate. But John chapter 8 does not have 30 verses. It has 59. In the 59th verse, we go from many people believed in him, let's have a potluck, to verse 59, which is let's pick up stones and cave his skull in. So there's something that had to happen between we're believing in you, good words, great point, to kill him. And what happened, I believe, the real bomb grenade that Jesus rolls out into the conversation is when he says, you are of your father, the devil. He's not pulling any punches. He's not saying your father and letting them interpret what he means by that. He says, you belong to your father, the devil. And the grenade explodes in the heart of these Pharisees. And from this moment forward, they seek with everything that they have to kill Christ because he says, you belong to your father, the devil, which kind of begs this question. What is a child of the devil? Because Jesus has just got through telling these guys that they are it. Are we it? What is a child of the devil? If you had asked 14-year-old Trent, what is a child of the devil? I don't know if I could have told you that answer, but I think I could have told you where to find one. I would have told you to look here. Some of you are like me and you grew up in early 2000s mall culture. If you want to find a child of the devil, you went to Hot Topic, okay? That was where they resided, okay? Now, not to pick on my goth friends in the room. I love being able to connect with me and the goth kids had the same music taste. And so we connected over those things. Here's what I want to tell you. A child of the devil is not someone who is pulling out their Ouija board, doing incantations and lighting candles and doing weird things and eating the heads off of bats and doing those types of things. That is not what makes you a child of the devil. What makes you a child of the devil is you are not a child of God. I would say it this way. What is a child of the devil? Well, that is anyone who is not a child of God. And so the question that we've now got to begin to ask and lean into and process through, am I a child of God? And if you're in this room, you got to understand that is the most important question of all existence. Am I a child of God or not? And what I want you to understand here today, and watching online or watching after the fact, watching this 10 million years later, somehow in the stratosphere, if you would say, I am not a child of God, or you answer the question, am I a child of God? And you go, I don't know. What I want you to understand, and this is according to scripture, and I'm going to do my best to back this up with you today. If you go, no, I am not, or you go, I do not know, that does not mean you're fatherless. Scripture is going to make this very clear that if you are not a child of God, you in fact do have a father, and that father is the devil. One of the best places to see this and let scripture interpret what we're saying here is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. That is Satan there. He is the prince. The spirit that is at work in the sons of disobedience. Okay, so that's who we are. And ladies, don't get it twisted. That's not, you're like, okay, that's just the fellows. They're the sons of disobedience. I'm not in this. You're gonna see why here in a second. Among whom we all, okay, so now you got included, ladies. Welcome back. All once lived with the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind. And we were by nature children, that's boys and girls included, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So what the book of Ephesians here is saying is before Christ, this is all of you. You were children of the prince of this world. You were children of disobedience. You were objects of wrath. Now, I love the next verse because it's awesome. It's where the news becomes good. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we are dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. That's a good place for a amen. Thank you. Good job. All right. So, I know that may not be like the funnest thing to hear today, and some of you may have brought a neighbor with you. That's awesome. Some of you are maybe coming in for your very first time, coming from our amazing Fall Fest. Shout out Fall Fest and all its volunteers. We had a great, great turnout. Praise God for that. It was awesome. Some of you may be coming here today going, what did I get myself into? This is one of those kind of churches. Well, I'm just delivering stuff. I'm just telling you what's in here. And I know like the reason why we have that abrasiveness when somebody starts talking about it this way is because we live in a very a world that attempts to be very non-binary. But the truth about the scriptures is the scriptures are very binary. If you go and you look at your Bible, what you're going to find is there are two fathers. It's God and Satan. There are two kingdoms. It's light and darkness. There are two destinies. It is heaven and hell. And the point of Jesus coming is to be able to set us free from all of these on the side that I'm showing you that you really don't want to be a part of. John, the guy who writes the gospel that we're going through, he writes some letters to churches. And one of the things that he says in one of his letters to churches is this. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, he says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. That's why we exist as a church. That's why Jesus moves and operates. That is why you have an opportunity to come out of the bondage, to come out of the shame, to come out of the oppression. This is the reason why you have an opportunity today to be adopted and to be introduced to a Father who loves you, will provide for you, and protect you. But the reason we have to lean into some of these things today is because the context that this conversation is happening between Jesus and these religious elite. Here's what I need you to understand. Jesus is having this conversation with people who know scripture better than you. Jesus is having this conversation with people who practice their religion better than you. Jesus is having this conversation with people who are 1,000% sure that they are in the favor of God, that they know God truly, that they are his chosen people, and that their eternity is secure in God. He is talking to people, and as they sit here and have this argument with Jesus, they believe he is wrong so much so that they're getting ready to pick up stones and kill him. Everyone that Jesus is talking to in this moment, they are deceived. And so we would be remiss if we didn't come together sometimes around the words of Jesus and go like, okay, we're all good. No, if Jesus is talking to a crowd and everybody in the crowd is completely off, sometimes we need to be able to get together in our crowds and go, let's make sure we're not off. And so today, I wanna walk through this passage. It's gonna be a little bit more of an overview where we pick out some points as we navigate through it. But what I wanna make sure is that nobody in this room is fooling themselves. That nobody in this room is fooling themselves the same way these guys in the crowd were fooling themselves. They're fooling themselves going, no, God's on our side. God's got our back. We're God's favorite. And they're fooling themselves. God is literally standing with sandals on right in front of them. And they want to kill him because they don't know the God they claim to know. And my hope today is that no one here would be fooling themselves, claiming that they know God and they do not know him at all. So here are the signs we're going to walk through today. There are going to be 5 signs that you may not actually be right with God. The first one we see in this passage, the first sign that you may not be right with God is you hear God's words, but you don't really listen. We know this. There's a difference between hearing and listening. Women in the room, am I all right? Your husband, yeah. How was your work day? And then you proceed to tell them, And then you tell them, hey, why aren't you getting dressed yet? And it's Saturday morning at 10 o'clock and you're like, what, where are we going? I've told you 17 times. They're weird, and you got your thing. That's what happens. And you got anybody, parents in the room, there's a difference between hearing and listening, right? With your kids, yeah, 100%. Teachers, amen. It's the same thing. And the reality is many of us can come in and we listen to Christian podcasts, we listen to Christian music, we come and hear Christian sermons, and maybe even we reread and digest in our mind, kind of on the surface level, some Christian teaching. But there is a difference between being someone who hears the word of God and actually listens to it to be able to hear with your heart. Jesus shows this in these verses throughout this whole collection. Verse 37, he says, you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. It's like you're unreceptive. There's nothing that is allowing what I'm giving out to find land to land in. And then he says in verse 43, he says, why do you not understand what I say? It is because you can't bear to hear my word. It's like what Jesus is saying, because of their own preconceived notions and their own set of standards, they go, no, we don't want any of that. Verse 45, he says, I tell you the truth, but you don't believe me. Well, why don't they believe the truth? Well, because, again, he's gonna make this point very clear in a second, you belong to your father who is the father of lies. So when the truth comes in, you're gonna act like your lineage. Your lineage belongs to and is connected to, you're on the family tree of liar. So when the truth comes in, it doesn't land with you. Verse 47, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you're not of God. So when he talks about hearing and listening, what we've got to ask ourselves, if these people were in danger of it, and they've probably heard or listened to or read more of the word of God than many people in this room, they sat in synagogue more consistently than you have sat in Sunday services. And they heard all these things, but they were never really willing to listen. The question we've got to figure out is, has all of the stuff that I have digested and processed through, has it gone in one ear and out the other? Or has it actually led to lasting change? Now, I know some of you are here and you're like, hey, but chill out, buddy. I've been going to church for years. This is like, I've heard all this. And some of you here, rightly so, in the same way that they would have said, I believe in this. Me and God are good. Let me just lean into this. Coming to church is really important. Like gathering together as a local congregation is a huge, huge, huge deal. But we cannot lean into and leverage the fact that we are here and let that be what makes us think that we are actually in Christ and we have heard and we are receiving his words. I spend a lot of time in my garage. My gym is in there. I have my workshop kind of set up in the garage. As much time as I spend in the garage, I don't have a transmission, a fender, or a blinker. I'm not a car, despite how often I am in the garage. And in the same way, it does not matter how often you are in here. It does not just by nature make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is I have heard the words of Christ and I have surrendered to him. I have not just said you're the savior of my life because I don't want to go to a bad place. I saw that pastor show the slide with the binary things. I want to be part of the kingdom of light. I want to have God as my father, not Satan. I want to go to heaven and not hell. Well, it's great. You can see that side and you go, yes, I want all those things. Come Jesus, come be my savior and get me out of that dark side and get me into the light side, the father side, the heaven side. But you know if that is actually something that has taken root in your life when you begin to not just hear those truths about Jesus, but you begin to actually live those things out. That's when you know you don't just have a savior, but you have a Lord, someone you're allowing to rule your life, okay? Second sign that you may not actually be right with God, and we see this in our passage, is you brag about your roots instead of bearing fruit. Similarly here to what I just said, these people connect back to what they've done. They connect back to their family heritage. This is what they say to Jesus. They say, we're the offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will have to become free? Again, they're leaning in to their history. They're Jewish people. Their father is Abraham. God entered into a covenant. This is what we refer to as the old covenant. Entered into the old covenant with Abraham, which is essentially saying the nations that bless you, I'll bless. The nations that curse you, I'll curse. You do good, you'll get good. And I'm going to make you have as numerable of population as the stars in the sky and the sea on the sand shore. And this is the promise he gives to Abraham. And they're like, hey, we're in that, big guy. Who are you to tell us we're not? Verse 39, they answered him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus says back to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. See, what Jesus is saying here is like, you guys are missing the point completely. I don't really care about Abraham or not, but since you brought it up, you don't even do what Abraham does. Abraham, and we hear this in the book of Hebrews, especially Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham walked by faith and it was credited to him as faith by God. And what they're all saying here is Abraham's our guy. And Jesus is looking at them and going, no, like if Abraham really was your father, you would have some of his characteristics. You would have some of his traits. But here you are. Abraham wanted me to be here. Abraham, everything that he was doing was all preparing the way and paving the way and eventually pointing a way to me. And you want to kill me. You're not like your father, Abraham. And then he's going to go from here in a second. And he's going to say, actually, you have a completely different father. It's not God. It's not Abraham. It's Satan. Now, for us in this room, we may miss this because we don't really get what they're saying. But if you jump down to verse 41, chapter 8, verse 41, you see this thing that the Jews say to Jesus. They say to him, as they're arguing about where they're from and who their daddy is, they say, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Which, if you're kind of just reading this passage and you're just kind of going through, and you see these Jews make this like, who was bringing up sex? Nobody was talking about sex. We're just talking about this. What are you talking about? Well, here's what they're doing. There was this rumor about Jesus, that Jesus's mama was out there. She was a lady of the streets. Because otherwise, again, put yourself around whatever the Palestinian Home Depot was when Joseph the carpenter shows up and they're like, I heard Mary's pregnant. And then Joseph goes, yeah, it's not mine. It's the Holy Spirit's. And all the guys at the carpentry shop are like, okay. They don't get it. And so this was this rumor mill, and this was the whispers that Jesus grew up hearing his whole entire life. And now here, as he's gotten some credibility, here he's looked at as a rabbi, he's in this conversation, and Jesus is kind of throwing his punches, and again, they're righteous punches. They try to throw one back at him, and they're like, okay, we at least, who are you, big fella, to talk to us about not knowing who our daddy is, okay? Was it Joseph, you know? We've ran the paternity test, and our guy's Abraham. When your mom was on Maury, nobody knows who, you know, we don't know who the father, you are not the father. We don't know who the father is. And that's how they're laying it out there. And I think the way this makes sense and lands and applies to our life that I have to say here before you is, young people in the room, you will not get into heaven based on your parents' faith. And they will not get into heaven based on their works. It is only faith. It is not the good we do. Is the good that's been done and how much we surrender and submit our life to the one who did the good, ultimate good of giving his life for us upon a cross. And here's what I want you to understand. If good works don't get you into the family, good works do not keep you in the family. It is faith. Now, you are saved by faith alone, but that faith was never meant to stay alone. Faith should work itself out. Faith should lead to practice. Faith should lead to discipleship. And the key word in there is discipline. There should be some rubber meeting the road eventually. But what I want you to understand is you cannot just go on your heritage. You cannot just go on my church attendance or my giving statements. We go off of our relationship with Jesus based off of the fruit that it's bearing in our life, based off of those things and those things alone that are rooted in our faith. The next thing that may be a sign that we're actually not as right with God as we think we are is you say you know Jesus, but you actually don't love him. You say you know Jesus, but you actually don't love him. Look at what he says here. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I'm here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. What Jesus is essentially saying here is like, I am a love letter sent from the God of the universe to you to show you the God of the universe has a different plan from you. And that different plan for you is to receive me, but you're refusing to. You're refusing to receive me, to believe in me, and to surrender to me. He's saying, if you really love the God that you're on his behalf, defending me to a place where you're getting ready to kill me, if you really loved him, you would love me. But they don't. They hate Jesus. And by partisan, they hate God as well. And that's natural. Because what Jesus says here clearly is they hate Jesus and they hate the Father because they're in line with their Father, the one who hates Jesus and hates God the Father. Satan himself. Now, in regards to our own lives, when it comes to do I know Jesus or do I really love Jesus, that's a hard question. And the reason I think it's hard sometimes is because we don't know how to really tell. But here's one of the things that I've discovered. As I've looked at and been a pastor for many years and even investigated my own life, there are times in my life where I go through seasons of this, and there are definitely times where I see this in other people. They are not Jesus followers, they are Jesus stalkers. You know, like hanging out in the bushes, like a creepy celebrity. Anybody ever had a stalker? Someone who's like constantly always there? You know, you just, you know, you show up somewhere and they're just kind of, they just hit you with that stuff. And sometimes that's kind of how we are with Jesus. Oh man, look how Jesus is moving over there. That sounds awesome. That looks awesome. And we just kind of watch it and nod. And look, is Jesus a cool kid? Yeah. Some of you never got invited to sit at the cool kid table. Jesus is always like, hey, we got room for you. Come on. There's some awesome stuff happening. Come hang out. Get out of the bushes. You know a lot of stuff about him. You know some factoids about him. You know what size sandals he wore. You know all the things about Jesus. But Jesus is like, come on, can we have a relationship though? I can flip over the back of my favorite baseball player's baseball card and I can learn all the stats about him. But it's a whole different thing than building a relationship with him. And I'm worried that so many people have gotten this excitement about knowing the back of Jesus' baseball card and we don't actually have a relationship with him. The thing that I would... That happened to me this week that made me realize kind of maybe where the rubber meets the road and where a light went off in my own heart is Tuesday, I got a text message from my wife and it just said, I love you. And then the next line said, I miss you. So short, sweet text message. I love you. I miss you. Now, us as men, we're dumb sometimes. And I've learned to not reply with my first dumb thought. Because my first dumb thought was, I saw you last night. Like, I saw you this morning. I kissed you goodbye today. What do you mean? I miss you. That's so weird. That was my first dumb thought. But what I'm beginning to uncover is that, and men, get this please in your head, the sign that you really love someone is you long for them. You long for them even when you saw them 2 hours ago. Love, real love creates longing. Longing that is not bound between the parameters of time. It's just something that's there. And so I would say as a litmus test to you, like, what and who do you find yourself longing to? And if that person that you're longing for is not Jesus, then you're in love with someone else more than him. Love leads to longing. And if you don't long for him, I would question how much you love him. I would question whether or not you may be in danger of being deceived. And you might be fooling yourself. Because love is going to lead to longing. Because here's the thing, the closer you get to Jesus, the more you realize how amazing he is. The closer you get to Jesus, here's two things that happen. The closer you get to Christ, and this is the bad side for you and your feelings, but it's not really bad in the grand scheme of things. The closer you get to Jesus, here's what's gonna happen. The closer you get to Jesus, the more you're going to realize how sinful and jacked up you are. That's what holiness does. It's going to reveal, ooh, I didn't think I was a prideful person. Turns out, yep. I didn't think I was that angry. But yep, that's in there too. The closer you get to Jesus, the more you're going to realize you're sinful. And here's the good news. The closer you get to Jesus, you're going to realize you're more sinful than you ever dared to imagine. But at the same time, you're also going to, if you really get close to Jesus and not religious imposter Jesus, if you really get close to Jesus, you're going to realize you're more messed up than you ever dared to imagine. But at the same time, you are more loved than you ever dared to hope. And then you realize, I have someone who I don't have to hide anything from. And that's the real person you long to be with. Someone where you can roll your sleeves up and go, I don't have to hide. I don't have to posture. I don't have to pretend. I can come and confess exactly how I feel, and you're going to love me, accept me, and work with me to bring healing from the baggage of my past. You're going to work with me to file away the wicked, messed up parts that you're continuing with. Jesus is going to reveal and heal. This is the 1-2 step of follow Jesus. Reveal, heal. Reveal mess, awfulness, sin, jacked up, baggage, whatever, proclivities, heal them. Reveal and heal, reveal and heal. That is the ongoing walk of someone who is following Jesus. And friend, today, I want you to know that, like, in regards to following after Christ, there is not this, like, well, I don't really love Jesus, so I'm okay, right? Well, I'm still trying to figure out, like, what faith I'm gonna have. I'm still trying to navigate through this and process things out. But here's what I want you to know. In the same way that if you say, is God your father? If you go, no, or I don't know, well, you have a father. In the same way you go, if I was to ask you, do you love Jesus? And you go, yeah, well, I'm not like love. I'm gonna submit to you a hard verse. 1 Corinthians 16:22. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Now, don't hear this as like God as some Dumbledore creature character shooting down curses at you because you don't love his son. That's not what God is doing. The truth of the matter is, because you were born into sin because of Adam, you are already cursed. It's what's already there. It's not God going, let me dump out some more on you because you don't love my son the right way. It's going, no, you're suffering in the awful state that you're in that I have come to give you a way out of, but you're refusing. So you're going to remain accursed because you're not choosing to surrender to my son, who the Bible says he went upon the cursed cross. The Bible tells us that anyone who hung upon a tree was to be cursed of God. Well, that's what he did. He took the curse away so you could get out from under the one you live in. The last sign that we may be fooling ourselves is you act like your father, but it's not the father in heaven. All right, this is second to last one. You act like your father, but not your father in heaven. Here's what Jesus says to these guys, and again, he pulls no punches here, and this is where he really does light the fuse says, you are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. He is a liar and he is the father of lies. He's a liar and he is the father of lies. All the things that Satan is, Jesus tells these guys in the room, and he would by association tell any of us who are here in this room who are not children of God, this is your father and this is your lineage. This is your destination and this is who you are. And man, this was incredibly hard and incredibly offensive for them to hear. It's incredibly hard and incredibly offensive even for us to hear as he's saying these words to us. And what happens for many of us is we hear something like this and we go like, okay, like my father is not Satan. And I think the reason we say that is because kind of goes back to what we talked about at the beginning. And we think, okay, well, if I'm going to be a child of Satan, it means I'm putting on the red cloak and I'm burning incense in my house. I'm doing weird incantations and sacrificing animals. Like that's a child of Satan. But this is one of Satan's greatest tricks, one of his greatest lies. Satan does not need you to bow down and to worship him. He does not demand any of that. I wrote down two things. Maybe this hopefully makes some sense to you. Most people don't realize that they are serving Satan. They just serve themselves. And that's all he really needs. He doesn't need you to serve him. He doesn't need you to bow down to him. He just needs you to serve yourself. Here's what Satan knows. You make a better God for you than he does. And so he'd rather let you worship you. He doesn't need you to worship him. Second thing, Satan's best servants are the ones, not the ones who bow to him. That's very overt. It's obvious. It's all out there. Satan's actual best servants, the people who do the dark side the most good, are the people who bow down to their self. Because you can bow down to yourself and build your own empire, and you can get thousands of people to follow you on Instagram because you are a go-getter, a pull-yourself-up-by-your-bootstrap entrepreneur who built an empire to self, a kingdom to self. And it's palatable. We'll accept it. None of you are out here following social media accounts of Satan worshipers. But you follow, you pull principles from, you listen to, you fill your mind with people who are building empires through yourself. It's the same, it's not really the same thing. It's actually better because it weasels its way in, and the poison gives us a slow drip that we don't realize is actually numbing us to the things of God. And this is where hopefully you're beginning to go like, okay, like, yes, right off the bat, like I'm for sure going like, yeah, I'm not deceived. I'm fully locked in. Jesus is with me. I'm with him. We're good to go. But when you realize that, man, for so many times in our life, we are bowing down to ourselves. We're going, no, I'm not going to be generous in the way I feel like the Holy Spirit is leading me to right now, because then I won't have enough for myself. Bowing, that's me bowing to myself. Well, we got an argument at home. Well, she started it, so she should apologize. Bow to myself. Well, I'm angry at my kids, and I screamed and yelled at my kids. And it was bedtime, so I told them to go to bed. Well, I know the scripture says, like, don't let the sun go down on my anger, and they're probably angry at me too. But they got testing in the morning. They need to get sleep. And if I go up there and talk to them, it's going to be a 30-minute conversation. They're going to do bad in their schools. Bow to myself and probably bow to school or whatever. It's easy to go, I am not being fathered by Satan. When we think that looks like talking to him, worshiping him, and doing sacrifices for him. But what being fathered by Satan looks like is being led by your own will and volition and desires that are contrary to the spirit of the Father God placed on you by the Son of God. That's what it looks like. That's what it feels like. So with that new redefinition, let's get real with ourselves and have an honest heart-to-heart conversation with our Father. The last thing that we see here that may be a sign that you actually are not right with God is you hear about Jesus, but you don't believe in Jesus. You hear about him, but you don't believe him. The verse that I think is so huge here in verse 45 but because I tell you the truth, you do not believe in me. This little word because is huge here. And again, every word in the Bible and every way Jesus spoke it is on purpose. The word because, if you're studying syntax, is a causal word, which means because this happened, it's leading to something else. What Jesus is not saying here is, but if I tell you the truth, you're probably not going to believe in me. That's not what he's saying. He says, it is directly because the truth is coming to you that you're not going to believe. And what I would say to us in this room is, for all of us who would know that I hear the truth, I come and I submit myself before the Word of God, I hear these things, I show up at church, I do all these things, where I think we get messed up in this, I get messed up in this, is I go, Jesus, I'll obey your truth in a little while. I'll obey your truth eventually. I'll start doing that when this other thing gets figured out. Or we make excuses and we hear Jesus lead us to something that is the truth he's calling us to walk into. And then we'll say something like, I'm too young. We'll say something like, I don't really know what people are going to think. Or, that seems kind of complicated. I don't have enough resources for that. I'm not talented enough to do that. Here's what I would tell you. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Disobedience is going, God, I've received your truth, but I don't trust it. And hear me. When you go, I hear your truth, but I don't trust it, what you're saying is, I trust my understanding of this better. And again, what you're doing there is you're bowing down to yourself, which is all Satan needs you to do to continue to be under his custody. And I want to try to help you see and connect these dots. What Jesus is called for all of us is to be born again. Again, I want you to understand that as I talk through this, as I walk through this, that the main thing that you've got to grasp is there right now is a battle going on between your sonship or your daughtership, between whose father do you belong to? Do you belong to Satan or do you belong to God? So the question I would ask is this, if we are born, and you are, if you are born children of wrath, if you are born children of the devil, if you are born repulsed by the truth, the same way that Satan under his tutelage is, what more than anything do you actually need? If that's how you're born, what do you need more than anything? Here's what you need. You need to be born again. That is what has to happen. Now, this is the reason Jesus says, what he says in John chapter 3, John 3:3, he says, you must be born again. Because he knows that in and of yourself, you have no natural volition, no natural abilities to rebirth yourself. You have to be born again in him. And because, let me just track with it, the grand cause of sin. We are born into sin. You're born into being a children of disobedience, falling after the prince of the power of the air. You were born as a child of Satan. And welcome to MCC. Sorry, I know you didn't want to hear that day. That's all of our story. What Jesus does is he is God's son. And so he says, I want you to be back connected to my father. There is nothing that would be as amazing as us getting the family back together. And so he longs to rescue and redeem and restore you to the relationship that you were really born for. But in order for that to happen, he can't send down an instruction manual of you how to get here. Because of your sin, there has to be a payment. And what Jesus does is he takes the payment upon himself upon the cross. He gets treated like he is not a son or daughter of God so that you can become a child of God. And dies in your absolute place. And then says to the world looking on, you're in on this. You can have this. Now the door is swung wide open to get into my father's house. Walk through by faith. Be born again. Now Satan hears all of that and he knows all of that. And like an angry parent, he does not want to lose custody of you. And so what Satan has done, and this has been a strategy of his that's been diabolical and one of the most demonic things in our recent culture, and because of this strategy, this one simple line of thinking, Satan has gotten millions of people to remain in bondage to hell now and spend eternity in hell later. The line of thinking that he has got so many with is this little phrase, I was born this way. I was I've always been like this. I can't remember a time when this is not who I was. And so in our culture, this line of thinking hits a fever pitch. There's songs sung about it. It's all over the place. I was born this way. And it finds its way into churches where we completely redefine what does it actually even mean to be someone who is a Christian? Because we lean into this theory that I was born this way. Now listen, what I don't wanna do is get into an argument based on biochemistry and history of origin of family life and socioeconomic structures that cause certain people to have certain proclivities to certain ways of action and ways of being. We don't have to argue whether or not you actually were born this way or not. I don't need to win that argument with you. We don't actually even need to talk to it. What I would say is what modern culture does, and this is what Satan wants him to do, is he wants you to use "I was born this way" as an excuse to continue doing what you are doing while you continue to call yourself a Christian. To say, "I was born this way, and now I'm gonna choose to be a Christian. And because I was born this way, it's my excuse to never have to change." But here's what I would say to you, friend. And I say this from a heart that is just soft to lead you to repentance by the word of God. "I was born this way" was never meant to be something. And out of Satan's mouth, "I was born this way" will always be an excuse for you to never repent. But instead of letting "I was born this way" be an excuse, let Jesus be what it needs to be for you. "I was born this way" was not supposed to be an excuse. It is supposed to be a diagnosis where you go, "I was born this way. And it is killing me from the inside out. I do not want to be this way anymore. Let how I was born be crucified with Christ upon the cross, and let me be born again." This is our call. This is what we are after. So to the person here, and maybe you found yourself saying this, or maybe you, like someone I talked to after the first service, like they have family people who've came and have given these lines. Look, we don't have to win the argument of "I was born this way." Matter of fact, like, I'm not even 100% convinced that you have to get to this place where you deny that you were born this way. What if Jesus would actually be totally fine with you coming to him and saying, "I was born attracted to the same sex. I was born trapped in the wrong body. I was born addicted. I was born anxious. I was born hating people with different skin color than me. I was born a thief, born a liar. I was born in this lust, this laziness, this pride, this greed. I was born this way, Jesus. But by the power of your blood, would I be born again?" That's what he calls us to. And again, we get so caught up in this argument, like, I can't remember any time. Look, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay if you feel like you were born that way. Be born again. That all died. Like, when Jesus says, "Trent Shoemaker, be born again," I don't get to pick and choose what percentage of old me gets to live on. All of it gets put on the chopping block. All of it gets crucified at the cross. And who I am post-born again is him. All of who he was. And so you pick out your proclivity. You pick out that sin that you've been struggling with. You pick out the thing that's that baggage that keeps attacking you. Is that Jesus? No, then it's dead. And to continue to go back to it continues to allow your heart to be in this custody battle between a father who hates you and wants nothing more than evil for you and a father who loves you and wants you to be redeemed and restored and to walk in freedom. And that's our call, guys. That's what it means to be born again. Last verse I'll leave you with. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in him." Today, would you receive and believe? Would you receive and believe? "To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God." Today, my friends, would you be born of God? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. And I just ask that you would, by the power of your life-giving spirit, show us if we're fooling ourselves or not. God, I don't care if if it's an elder who's been fooling himself, if it's a staff person who's been fooling himself, if it's me who's been fooling myself, if it's the person who's been going to church here for the last 3 decades who's fooling themselves, or the person who just walked in here for the very first time. God, if we are fooling ourselves, do not let us rest tonight. Do not let us leave this place. Do not let us put this wafer and juice that represents your body and blood within our bodies without first laying our bodies at the foot of the cross and knowing that we are really born again. Move in the hearts of your people today. Clearly lead them to the steps that you are calling them to take. Oh, the loving kindness of God to call a sinner such as me to repent and to receive new life. Would you receive it today, church? In Christ's name.